Guys, we're wrapping up our first series of the year called Focus. And the reason we were doing a series on focus is we wanted to make sure that we were being intentional about focusing on our relationship with God. And so at the beginning of this series, I asked four different questions. I laid them out, and I hope that you've been able to take those questions and wrestle with those questions and work through them in some way to see, so that now that maybe we look at them again, we can see, all right, have we focused on our relationship with God? Have we made it a priority in our lives? So here was the first question I asked you to think about when we started this series. First, how is your relationship with God? Just get right to the heart of it. How is your relationship with God? The second question was this: how would you describe your relationship with God? If you could put it into words, how would you describe it? How would you share what your relationship is like with your friends, with your family? How would you lay that out for them? The third question was this: how would others describe your relationship with God? Now we start to get to the heart of the issue. How do you live your life in such a way that other people see how you're living? And how would they describe the relationship you have with God? Because how we live in front of others tells them what our relationship with God is like. Is it something that is a top priority for us? Or is it something that's just a passing fad? Is it something we just do on Sunday morning? Or is it something that consumes our lives? How would other people describe your relationship with God? And probably the hardest question is this: how would God describe your relationship with Him? How would the Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, how would He describe your relationship with Him? Do you have a relationship in which you're pursuing Him at all costs? Or do you have a relationship in which you're running for Him, running from Him, and ignoring Him at every turn? Those questions, hopefully, as we've worked through this series, you've been able to answer those. You've been able to contemplate those questions. I hope you just didn't take them on January 6th, write them down, and tuck them away and forget about them. Hopefully, you've been able to use them to help develop a clearer focus on your relationship with God. That's what we've wanted to do in this, and my hope and prayer for all of us is that we've at least grown in our relationship with God because we've brought it into a better focus. Because when we're focused on something, when we're consumed by something, when we desire whatever it is that we're consumed by, it seems to be the thing that we talk about. It seems to be the thing that we want to engage in conversation with others about. And so I hope that this has helped to do that for you in your own life. I know for me personally, some of the things that I absolutely love, I love being a husband. I love being married to my wife. I love talking about Kelly in the positive. I don't like talking about her in the negative. But I love talking about her. Ask me anything you want about her. I mean, we'll talk about it. I love being a dad. I love being a dad. I love talking about my kids. I mean, they're not perfect. They're my kids, and I love them. They're great. I love basketball. I'm a UK basketball fan. You want to talk to me about Kentucky basketball? I can talk to you all day. Even in this dismal year we're having, I still follow them. They're still doing all right with me. We all have things we like to talk about. All of us. We have things that consume our thoughts. Some of you are avid hunters and fishermen. Some of you are. I mean, you could talk about laying out a deer stand at the perfect trail so you can get that buck as he comes down the trail. I mean, some of you love to talk about that. You can do it all day. You get into these conversations about live bait, artificial bait, best places to fish, best time of year to fish. People talk about those things. Grandparents, some of you that are grandparents and love being grandparents, you have your wallet that weighs 100 pounds because you've got 1,000 pictures of each grandchild, and you can tell a story about every picture, and if you get someone's attention, you're going to do it all day long. You know, or some of you are new parents, you like to talk about your new child, and that's great, and you should, right? But, you know, those are the things we talk about, DIYers, do-it-yourselfers. They love to talk about how you can tear something down, rebuild it, remodel, all these things. Just watch HGTV. There's show after show after show about that stuff. Why? Because people like that. That's what people do. They talk about those things. Some people talk about their jobs. You know, they love their jobs. They feel important at work. And we all have things that we're interested in. We all have things that we like to talk about. So just listen to the topics of your conversation. It'll tell you what you're consumed by, what you're enamored with. And those aren't bad things at all. None of those things are bad. But just ask yourself this: is it robbing me of a better conversation? Is it robbing me of a better conversation? I'm a Christian. And some of you here this morning, you're Christians. You've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Some of you haven't. And we know that. But those of you that have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're a Christian. You're a saint of God. Don't distort the word saint. I mean, it doesn't mean that we're someone that people pray to. That's not a saint. A saint is a person that has accepted Jesus Christ, and they're a child of God that lives under his governance, that gives their life over to him. You see, I was a sinner. I no longer pursue a life of sin. I'm a saint who sins, and I fall in mud puddles, and I need to be cleaned off, and Jesus comes along, and you know, and the Holy Spirit corrects me and guides me. But I don't pursue sin. I don't jump in it headlong. You know, but we're saints who may sin from time to time. And I absolutely love talking about Jesus. And the reason I like talking about Jesus is because of what he's done in my life. I mean, I'm not perfect, and all of you know that. But man, the changes that he's made in my life have been phenomenal, and it's because of him and what he's done. And the changes he's made in some of your lives. I've heard your stories. They're awesome. And it's all because of what Jesus Christ has done, what he means to us. The work he did years ago on a cross where he allowed his blood to come flowing out of his body. And he did it with each and every one of us in mind. He did it because he loved us and desires relationship with us. But I've noticed the more that I personally focus on my relationship with Jesus, the more conversations I have about him, that I have with others about who he is and what he means to me and what he's done in my life. And so this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to talk about why we need to talk about Jesus. Put in other words, we're going to talk about why we need to share God with others. So here's three different things we're going to tackle this morning. The first one is this: why is sharing God with others important? Why is it so important that we share God with others? Okay, that's the first question we're going to ask, because some of us are sitting here right now, we're going, well, it's not my responsibility to share God with others. Hey, I just got to get up and come to church. I got to drag my tail out of bed and get to church, and I'm good to go. That's all I got to do. No, wrong. Sorry, we're going to look at that, and we'll talk about why it's wrong. Second question we're going to look at is this: how are we sharing God with others? And we'll just talk about how we do it, and just very practical. Hopefully it makes sense to you. Third question is this: who are you sharing God with? Those are the questions. And so we'll leave a challenge at the end. The challenge, though, today, and here I just want to lay it out so it's very clear. The challenge is to become intentional about sharing God, to be focused on sharing God with people in your life and how we do it. So we want to focus on sharing God with others. Paul challenges the Christians in Rome to do this very thing. To share God with others. Let's see how he challenges. In the book of Romans, in chapter 10, verse 14, if you've got a Bible, turn to it. If you've got one of those iBibles, flip to it. And if you don't have any, then here's a Bible underneath the chair in front of you. And you can put your name in it and take it home. We want to give this to you so you have a Bible in your life that you can be involved in and read every day. So take this home as a gift. Write your name in it. It's yours. But let's see how Paul challenges the Christians in Rome. In Romans chapter 10, verse 14, he says this. He says, how then can they call on the one? And the one that we're talking about here is Jesus. Okay? That's what's going on. He says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? Okay? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they're sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. Do you have beautiful feet? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. Are our feet beautiful? Are we taking his message? Here's the reality. A lot of people don't like this. The first question we're going to ask is this: why is sharing God important? Why is that important? As we read this passage of Scripture, why is that important? This is what I want you to know. I want you to know why sharing God is important. And the first reason is this, and it's a deep theological reason. So get ready to write this down. It may blow your mind. It's because it's a message worth sharing. Deep enough? It is. What message is worth sharing any more than something that is going to provide eternal life for people? Nothing. It's a message that's worth sharing. And so those of you that call yourselves Christians, we have a great responsibility. And we'll talk about that a little later. But this is a message that's worth sharing. And here's reality. This is just the fact. This is not popular. And it's not politically correct. And I hear Christians succumb to all kinds of worldly teachings and popular media ideologies in regard to sharing the gospel, in regard to religion and spiritual matters all the time. But here's the fact. Here's the reality. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your very personal Savior, as the Lord of your life, then you will not be with God for all eternity. You'll be in this very real place. And this is what's not popular, okay? You'll be in this very real place that the Bible calls hell. Wait a minute, we don't need to talk about that. Let's talk about love and mushy stuff. No, let's talk about reality. The Bible talks about it. We're going to talk about this as we go on this morning. But you'll be in a place called hell. And here's the reality. Here's a wake-up call maybe to some Christians that are here this morning. All the people that you say, I love you, I care about you, all your family, all your friends, all your co-workers, all your students, all your fellow students, all your peers, if you don't share the message of Jesus Christ with them, guess what? They'll be in hell too. Man, Case, this isn't popular. Don't talk about this. Sorry. It's what we need to talk about. It's important, and we'll talk about why it's important. But when we fail, The greediest thing, the worst thing I believe Christians can do is to not share the gospel. Because essentially what we're telling everybody we meet and greet and pass on the street and people that are involved in our lives, if we aren't willing to share the gospel, you know what we're telling them? Go to hell. That's what we're telling them. Just go. I know some people may be going, man, really? We're going to talk about this? I got to get up and listen to this morning? You betcha. It's what we've got to talk about, because if we don't understand this part, okay? If we don't understand this part of it all, that we are eternally damned and only through the blood and the work of Jesus Christ on a cross that we're saved, if we don't understand this, then grace, love, compassion, kindness, gentleness, goodness, none of those things mean a thing if we don't understand where we stand with God until we accept Christ. You see, the good news of Jesus Christ is the most important message any person could ever hear. And it's a simple message. He loved you enough to lay his life down for you so that you would not have to spend eternity separated from God. It's not popular, but it's true. There's a popular phrase I hear from time to time as I talk with people and things, and I hear people say, well, I know Jesus in my own way. This may bother some of you, but there is no knowing Jesus in your own way. We can't scapegoat that any longer. It's not knowing Jesus in your own way. It's not about you. It's not about me. That's just the reality of the whole thing. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about God alone. And the Bible tells us how we can know Jesus. It tells us how we demonstrate that we know Jesus. And I love the book of Romans. So just look back a couple of verses earlier in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. And it says this. Paul lays it out this way. He says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, which was a big deal to these folks back then because they lived in a time where Caesar was their Lord. And this was considered, you know, treason against the Roman Empire, okay? So you've got to understand what they're saying here. Saying that Jesus is Lord means that he's the one that we surrender to. He's the one we're going to listen to. Caesar isn't over us. Jesus is. That's a big deal. That's huge. Just don't read over it and just dismiss it. Think about how big of a deal that was. He says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and here's the other one, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Now, a lot of people believe that Jesus walked on the earth, folks. A lot of people believe that maybe Jesus performed miracles. A lot of people believe in his moral teachings. A lot of people believe he died on a cross, but there are some people that just have a hard time believing that he was raised from the dead. And if all he did was come and preach and teach and die on a cross, I can do that. That's nothing. But he was raised from the dead. And that's a big deal. So do you believe that in your heart, that he was really raised from the dead? So confess with your mouth that he's your Lord. Believe in your heart that he was raised from the dead. And then let's see what else he says. God raised him from the dead. And Paul says, you know what? If you can confess with your mouth and you can believe in your heart, you will be saved. We try and pile on all kinds of stuff with this, but here's what Scripture says. Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, you will be saved. He goes on in verse 10, I love this. He says, for it's with your heart, it's with your heart you believe, and you're justified. That means you've been made right. Okay? That means you've been made right with God. You're justified. And it's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. But what are we saved from? There's the question. I mean, churches, you know, we do all this talk about, hey, we're saved and you got to be saved and save you and save me and all this stuff. But what are we saved from? What's it mean to be saved? Well, we're saved from eternal separation from God. Well, I know this old world isn't perfect. It's fallen, it's broken. None of us in this room are perfect. That's a shocker to some of us. But none of us are perfect. We're all fallen, we're all broken. But God is still with us. And we experience his presence. Not being saved, being in hell is eternal separation from pure goodness and grace and mercy and compassion and love and kindness. It's eternal separation from that. And I know this isn't popular to talk about. I know talking about everlasting punishment, it comes across as sub-Christian or outdated, and it comes from this tension between God being all-loving and God at the same time being righteous and his judgment as God. But no matter what we think, no matter what presuppositions we come at this with, no matter what we think about it, no matter how much we try to ignore it so that we are more popular among the mainstream, we do people a great disservice if we don't proclaim the truth, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ, that every person needs him in their life. If we don't proclaim the truth and let them know what they're saved from and what they're saved to. And I'm just going to let Scripture speak this morning about what we're saved from and what we're saved to. A lot of times we do a good job as churches talking about what we're saved from. You know, we try and put the fear of God into people, and that's a good thing. We're told that the beginning of wisdom, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so we need to have the fear of God. But we also have the grace of God upon us. So we're going to talk about what we're saved from and then what we're saved to, okay? Makes sense? Because I believe this is a message worth sharing. And if it's going to be a message worth sharing, we need to know why we're sharing it with people and what we're sharing it to them so that they can come too. So here's what Matthew 25:41 says. These are the words of Jesus. He says, then he will say, turn over there, Matthew 25:41. We can hear pages rustling. That's awesome sound when you're up front. Then he will say to those on his left, he'll say, depart from me. You're cursed into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. You see, do you hear what we're saving people from? Not we're saving them. You and I can't save anybody, but we can share the message. We can share God with others because Christ has saved them from this first thing that we're looking at, an eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, hey, if you want to flirt around and say, well, is this a real fire or is this a figure of speech? You be my guest. You go ahead and play with that. Me, personally, I don't want to be in an eternal fire. So I'm going to take it like it's real, okay? It's a real fire, in my opinion. Now, you know, if you've got this deep philosophical idea to this, that's good on you, but I believe you're wrong. And when you're burned up, then I'll look down with pity. Matthew 8:12 says this, but the subject of the kingdom will be thrown outside into darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I love the way John talks about Jesus. He talks about Jesus as the light. Most of us are drawn to the light. We love it when the light starts coming out. This morning I got up and the sun was up a lot earlier than it has been the last couple of weeks. And it's just great. It just feels better. Even though there's snow outside, it's cold. When you raise the blinds, it's like it fools you. I mean, it's light. It's beautiful outside, and it is. But how many of us like the darkness? The darkness is cold. It's lonely. Even if you're surrounded by people and it's completely dark. I was at Mammoth Cave, turned the lights out in that sucker. I couldn't see anybody. And I was with a group of about 50 people, and I couldn't see anybody, all alone. Terrible thing. But that's what we're saved from this eternal darkness. An eternal darkness, an eternal loneliness, an eternal separation from the light of Jesus Christ. That's what we have a message to share with people, what they can be saved from. Here's something else. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 2, verses 5 and 8. He says, but because of your stubbornness, does that sound like anybody here other than me? Because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, which means a heart that won't change, means a heart that is stubborn, it won't change, it won't admit that it needs God. That's the heart that we're talking about here. So because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath. That's not a pretty picture. God's wrath is being stored up. He says, you're storing up God's wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be, not maybe, not might be, but it will be revealed. You can bank on it. It's happening. And verse 6 says, God will give to each person according to what he's done. I don't like that verse. You know what? I don't like that verse. God will give to each person according to what he's done. Just think about it. But there's a promise, and we will talk about that. Verse 7 says, to those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. What an awesome promise. But, you hate buts. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. You hear what we're saving people from, or the message we have and what it can save people from? This is the wrath of God, and just because we may not like it, and just because we may not adequately explain it to a culture that's filled with a mindset of entitlement, doesn't mean this isn't so. We have a great battle. We've created a culture that thinks that just because they exist, everything is their right. And it's not so. And I think we've created church cultures that think, just because I go to church means I get eternal life. No. Going to church won't save you. Having a great relationship with your youth pastor won't save you. Having lunch with the minister won't save you. Put you in real debt because I ain't neat. But it won't save you. None of these things save you. Serving communion won't save you. Taking it won't save you. None of these things save us. Only the work of Jesus Christ on a cross 2,000 years ago and the blood that was poured out, that pays for our debt, and his resurrection is what tells us that this is true. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9 says this, they'll be punished with everlasting destruction. This isn't fun, is it? But they'll be punished with everlasting destruction. They'll be shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. Man, that's not how I want to spend eternity. And I know this can seem dark, but this is what we're saved from. This is the message that we have to take to people to express to them what they are saved from.
Now, I mean, there's a whole lot more to this. I'm making it sound pretty simple, but I know there's a lot more to it. But this is the message, and so I'm talking to Christians. This is the message we have. Do you think it's a message worth sharing? I think it is. But let's also talk about what people are saved to through the work of Jesus. So let's look at those real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21 says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," look what he is, "he's saved to being a new creation." A brand new creation. "The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God." So don't fool yourself. I'm breaking away from Scripture. Don't fool yourself and think you've done anything of your own accord. No, you have not. "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ." And look what he gave us. This is what he saved us to. He saved us to a ministry of reconciliation. Now, this is not just a reconciliation between two human beings. This is much bigger than that. This is a reconciliation between God and man. And so our ministry and our responsibility is to share the message of Jesus Christ so that others have an opportunity to be reconciled to God. That's our responsibility. That's the message that we are to share with others, whether we like it or not. That's the message that we are to be preoccupied with. It's a message worth sharing, and it's a message of reconciliation between God and man. And here's what verse 19 says, that God was reconciled. Let me back up just so this makes sense. "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, gave us the ministry of reconciliation." We talked about that. "That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ." You can't leave Jesus out of this. You can't know God in your own way. You know God through the ministry of reconciliation that happened through Jesus Christ alone. John 14, 6, Jesus says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me." So dismiss all these teachings that say, you can know God in your own way. No, this is the way. It's through Christ. Paul tells us that reconciliation comes through him. Listen, not counting men's sins against them. God teaches us forgiveness. We're saved to a forgiven life. That's awesome. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. So he's saying, okay, now it's your responsibility to share the message of reconciliation that you've experienced with me with others. That's what we should be doing. We are therefore, listen, Christ what? What's it say? Oh, say it like you got some conviction. Okay, we're his ambassadors. We represent him. Listen, as though God were making his appeal through us. Do you hear the responsibility? Do we hear the responsibility in this passage? Do you hear how important it is? So Paul says, church, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Why? And here's the gospel right here. God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for you. It says for us, but it's for you. Why? So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's what we're saved to. Does that matter? I mean, really, does it matter? To you as an individual, in the quietness of your life, with nobody else around, does that matter? I mean, does it really matter to you that you've been saved for a ministry of reconciliation? Here's what Paul says also in Romans 6, 1 through 4. Let's just stop and pray for a minute, okay? God, I just want to ask that I just pray that your Holy Spirit would have his way in each person that's here. And God, we would just be serious about what we're looking at this morning and not just trying to get through another one-hour service. And I pray that those of us that have accepted Christ and we know what we're saved from, that we'd be a people that live like we're excited about what God has done for us. And God, forgive us for our apathy. Forgive me whenever I just take this at face value and don't really consider just how important the work of Jesus was. Forgive me when I think of it in just meaningless terms or just academic terms. Yes, he died. Even the demons in hell believe in God and they shudder, and sometimes we don't even shudder. We sit with arrogance in a posture of defense. And so, God, forgive us, please. Break our hearts and our spirits. Father, help us to allow your word and your spirit to challenge us, stretch us, change us to be the people that you want us to be. Thank you for the ministry of your Son and what it means to us and what it can do for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Guys, I talk about Paul in Romans 6, 1 through 4. He says this. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Do you hear it? He's subtly saying, hey, you're also saved to a life of grace. You're saved to a life of grace, a life in which God has reserved from dealing out the punishment that you so rightly deserve. He says, by no means should we do this. He said, we died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? When I was in college, I had some friends that they worked on a pig farm. Obviously, some of you don't know what people smell like after they've worked on a pig farm, but it's atrocious. I worked at Domino's. I smelled good. I smelled like fresh baked pizza when I came in. They didn't. They smelled just the opposite. But when they would come in, they would take their clothes off down in this little lobby area because they weren't allowed to bring them up. They'd come up and they would shower. And they'd still stink, but not near as bad. So then they'd take another one. And they, you know, they'd just try and get that smell off of them. And after showering, do you think they wanted to go back down and put those nasty clothes back on? No. How many of us in our Christian walk, we accept Christ, we get cleaned up, and then we want to run back to those dirty, filthy rags and put them right back on and get the stench of the world all over us again? Now, that doesn't mean that we avoid being in the world. We're in the world. Jesus tells us that. We don't have to put on the clothes of the world. We try and avoid that. We don't need to go back to that old lifestyle. That's what Paul's explaining to these Romans here in Romans chapter 6. He says, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ, and that word baptized, it's the word wash. All of us that were washed into Jesus Christ were washed into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Isn't that exciting? You get a brand new life. Romans 5, 1 through 2 says this, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God. We're saved to peace with God. Scripture's telling us what we're saved to, peace with God. How? Only through our Lord Jesus Christ, right there. And then verse 2 says, through whom, listen, this is what he's done for us, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace which we now stand. And we rejoice, so we're saved to rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. That's what we're saved to. Okay, it may not excite you. I'm excited about that. That's exciting to me. So, why is sharing the message important? First of all, it's a message worth sharing. Would you agree that it's a message worth sharing? The Bible clearly tells us that. Second, why is it important to share? Second, because Jesus commanded us to share it. You've been commanded. We'll talk about it. Here we go. This passage here in Romans 10, it applies to every lost soul all around the world. People cannot be saved. You cannot be saved. I cannot be saved unless I call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But no one can call unless they believe. Here's the progression of this whole passage. But how do they believe? Well, faith comes by hearing. So how are they going to hear? You have to say something. You've got to engage in a conversation. But this means that God must call the messenger. And the messenger must be sent. And what a privilege it is to have beautiful feet that take the message. Do you have beautiful feet? Now, some people are enticed to sit back and they're going to be like, hey, man, this excludes me. I don't have to open my mouth and share the gospel because I'm not a preacher. Okay, I say not so fast, Christian. The word preach here in the Greek comes from the Greek word keruso, all right? Now, that's important to understand because it means to be a herald and it means to announce. Bruce told us this morning, when we get good news, what do we want to do? We want to tell everybody, don't we? What news could be better than the fact that Jesus Christ gave his life up for you, for me, so that we could live with God in a right relationship for all eternity, starting now. There's nothing. So that's the good news. It's not limited to speaking from a pulpit. It's not only for those who have been ordained. It's not a paid position in a church. It's not an office. It's a responsibility. And the responsibility of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ belongs to all people who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Evangelism, or sharing the gospel, or sharing God with others, is not a gift, but a responsibility, a command. Okay? Now, there are passages that talk about the gift of evangelism, but sharing the gospel of Jesus is a command. As a matter of fact, it was so much on the mind of Jesus that it was the last thing he told his disciples to do as he ascended into heaven after his resurrection in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. We've talked about this passage a lot over the last couple of weeks. Why? I believe it's important. Maybe God's trying to knock us upside the head and saying, hey, this is what you're supposed to be about. Okay? And here's what he says. I'm going to read from the message because I like the way it's written in that. It says this. Jesus, undeterred. Now, what's he undeterred from? Well, if you read the whole context of this, Jesus, as he's going up on the hillside to meet with all his disciples, some of the disciples start to approach him, and some of them bow down and they start to worship him. Remember, we've talked about that word worship and what it looks like in that passage. It paints this picture of a dog licking a man's hand. That's the kind of worship that they were pouring out to our Savior on that hillside. And some of them, they resisted to worship. They withdrew, okay? And that did not deter Jesus. And so the message captures that. It says, undeterred, Jesus went to them. Jesus, undeterred, went right ahead and gave his charge. His charge. His command. And here's what it was. He said, God authorized and commanded me to commission you. To do what? Go out and train everyone you meet, far and near, in this way of life. In the way of life that I've been living out before you, in the way of life that the Gospels are consumed by, go out and live this way of life, marking them by baptism in the threefold name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the Trinity. Then instruct them in the practice of all I've commanded you. And I'll be with you as you do this day after day. You see, it's not just a one-time thing. It's day after day. It's not just a once-a-week thing. It's day after day. Right up to the end of the age. I'll be with you. It's that promise. We've looked at that already. God's gracious offer involves human beings whom God has brought to himself, and then he uses them as his messengers, as his heralds. We share God's message of salvation because he will save everyone who calls on his name. And when we realize really what we've been saved from and what we've been saved to, how can we not want to share that with people that we say we love? Which now brings us to this question. Let's talk about this. How do we share? How do we share the gospel? How do we share God with other people? I know, man, there's all kinds of evangelism methods out there. There's programs you can buy, you know, skit and the kit and all this stuff, and you can put on all these fancy things and gimmicks and all that, but just my personal belief, and I'm not up here to try and offend anyone. If there's been a way that you've come to know Jesus through an evangelism, evangelism method, you know, praise God, he can use anything. Personally, I believe the best way, this is just my belief, and you are more than free to disagree with me, but my belief is the best way to do evangelism is in a one-on-one relationship with someone that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Because when I take the time to get to know someone on an individual level, I'm telling them I care about them, which in fact just says God cares about you as an individual also. When I'm putting on this big event, you know, or something like that, and it's trying to just get a whole mass of people, sometimes I have to ask myself this, is this about numbers? I'm not doubting. I mean, it's just my wrestling match. Or is this about really bringing people to know Jesus? What's it doing? But whenever you're walking with somebody in life, they know you care. It takes a long time. Some of you, I know, have been walking with people for 5, 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 years. And your desire is to see that person come to know Jesus. And you share God with them all the time. And a lot of times you may be going, man, is this worth it? Yes. I want to encourage you, keep doing it. Share God with others. One-on-one relationship. I have a hard time keeping up with people, with the number of people. Just find someone. Share God with them. I know this is one of these old gimmicky things, and I'm not trying to make it that way, but just imagine if every person in this room just shared God with somebody. Now, it doesn't mean that every person in this room is going to see someone to confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Just imagine if all of us would share God with others. And we'll talk about that in just a second. So I want to spend a few minutes talking about some practical ways that I think we share God with people every day. First, we share through our actions. Whether we realize it or not, we're sharing God with everything and everything we do. You know, what we do speaks volumes louder than what we say. St. Francis of Assisi said this. He said, preach all the time. When necessary, use words. It's talking about our actions. It goes back to what we talked about last week about caring for the earthly and eternal needs both of others, not just one or the other. Remember, we said we got to be heavenly minded and earthly effective. We share through our actions by the way we treat others. Second is this, share through words. We share the gospel through words. Now, unfortunately, many people have taken what St. Francis has said and they've taken it out of context and they've used it as an excuse to never engage in a conversation with anyone about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so they never open their mouths and engage in a conversation. They never share God verbally. And this is unacceptable. Not because I say so, but it's unacceptable. Some of you may not know how. You may say, I don't know the Bible well enough. Well, quit making excuses. We offer a how to study the Bible class here at the church. Go to it. It's there. Use it. It's called equipping the body. That's why we have educational classes, to help people learn how to study the Bible so that they do know it. Hey, sit down one day. Write out your personal testimony. Talk about what Jesus did for you, not about what you did for Jesus, but talk about what Jesus did for you and how he changed your life. Hey, share through your mistakes. Be willing to say, hey, I messed up. I made a huge mistake in my life, but God has used me in this mighty way. Talk about God has forgiven you. Because there's a lot of people that have an incredible amount of guilt. Namely, from people that come to church. I'm not going to call them Christians. I'm going to call them churchgoers. Namely, from people that come to church. The world has they have all this guilt. So share with them about your mistakes. Share with them about your sins and how God still uses you in spite of yourself to advance his kingdom. Share how you're not perfect. I know some of you are shocked. I'm not. Yeah, no, you're not. Share how you're not perfect. But you're a saint of God. You're not perfect, but you are a saint of God because of the perfect love of God. that is manifested, that comes to us through Jesus Christ and the work he did on a cross that saves us to make us right with God. Hey, use biblical examples. Maybe you're afraid to share your mistakes. Well, there's men and women in the Bible that made a lot of mistakes. You can use their stories. Look at David. This was a man that was after God's own heart, but you know what he did? He committed murder. He killed Uriah, had him killed. He was a murderer, and he was an adulterer. He cheated on his wife with a married woman, Bathsheba, Uriah's wife. Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. He lied about it, but he's a man after God's own heart. He messed up. Major league mess up. Look at Peter, the Apostle Peter. He walked with Jesus for 3 years, watched him do his ministry, watched him heal, watched him turn loaves into, feed thousands with 2 loaves of bread and 5 fish. I mean, he watched all this. And you know what he did? He denied him. He denied his very existence. I don't know where he is. And then Jesus came back to him and said, you know what, Peter? I want you to lead my people. What about Paul, the guy who wrote this that we're looking at in Romans 10? I mean, he killed Jews all over the place. Anybody that confessed Jesus Christ, he killed them. Jesus had this encounter with him, changed his life. He became the evangelist to the Gentiles. Hey, go back to Moses. Moses was another man that committed murder. And God said, I want you to lead all my people out of Egypt. You're not good enough, Moses, to do this, but I am, and I'll work through you. You're going to make mistakes, Moses. I'm not. I'm going to do this through you. What about Rahab? She was a prostitute, and God used her. It doesn't matter what we've done. It doesn't matter what the person sitting across the lunch table from you has done. God can forgive them, and God can use them in mighty ways to advance his kingdom. Don't be afraid to share your mistakes with others. It makes it real. But it's not about you. It's about what God has done in and through you and me. So share God that way. Hey, share him in love. I love John 3:16 and 17. Let's listen to this real quick. For God so loved the world that he gave his only one and only son. So first of all, God teaches us that love is giving, okay? That whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So we get to live with God forever if we believe in his son, Jesus Christ. Listen, John 3:17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And I got news for some of us. God did not create you to come and condemn the world either. Now, a lot of us, we want to sit and we want to condemn the world. We want to take the Bible, which is God's love letter, to us. I mean, you read all about God's love in that. And we want to roll it up like a tight newspaper and wallop people upside the head with it. It's a love letter, not a baton. God wants us to use it as a love letter to share his love for people. But we sit in condemnation. We sit back and we categorize people, you know, by the way they look or by what they wear. Or how they talk. God didn't send his only son into the world to condemn it. What makes us think that we should condemn it? We share God in love, not in condemnation. I had somebody email me this week, and they asked me this question. I may make some of you real mad with this, and that's okay. You can come up and talk to me after the service. I'm fine with that. Just be gentle, okay? It's been a long day. But they asked me this question. They said, I've got a family member that is openly homosexual, and they've recently got married. They're going to have a celebration, and they'd like me to come. They weren't asking me to tell them what to do, but they just said, what are your thoughts? And here's how I responded. Some of you may not agree with me on this. And I said, go. Go. Just go. Your attendance there doesn't mean that you condone what they're doing. But your attendance there means that you love them. It means that you care about them as a person created in the image of God. It doesn't mean that you have to condone what they've done. Yeah, and some of you, I mean, I don't know where some of you stand. That's your battle with God. That's fine. I know where I stand, and I'm comfortable with where I stand on that. But I told go. Because if you go, you may earn the right to share the gospel, the truth. They may be receptive to what you're going to talk to them about. If you don't go, you won't earn the right because you will have condemned already. So, love. Share God in love. Okay. Take somebody out to lunch. That's another way. Just take them out, get to know them, talk to them, get to know their name, open your home. We're going to have the Bible series that's going. And those are Bruce Western's home movies. So they can go and they can watch all that happened when Moses and Noah and all of them. So you can be a part of that. And so open your home and just say, hey, we love you. We want you to come. We want you to hear the gospel. We want you to understand the Bible. We just want to make this a place where you can come and be a part of. Engage in a meaningful conversation with somebody. Get to know their name. Use social media. I don't. If you do, God bless you. Use it. Invite them to church. You know, most people are just waiting for someone to invite them to come to church. That's really what they're waiting for. And then when they get here, love them deeply. Show them that you care. It goes back to what we talked about last week, the hospitality. We've got to do that. Let's talk about how we put this into action. What do we have to do? Well, here's what I would encourage you to do. You got to share. You got to open up your mouth. You got to engage in conversation. You got to live it out. Who do you share it with? Good question. Make a list of who you're sharing it with. Make it real. Sometimes I think we're doing things, but when we put it down on paper and we see it in front of us, then we realize whether we're succeeding or we're failing or falling behind or whatever. So write it down. Write down who you are sharing the gospel with. Some of you, maybe have a spouse that doesn't know Christ and you're sharing the gospel with them. Just write that down and be praying for them. Maybe it's children. I read an article this week out of a prison magazine it was written about Bob Beggett. Bob had a mother that prayed for him constantly. When Bob was 14 years old, he was 6'4", 200 pounds. He thought he was a man. He took off, took the train to Montana, got to Idaho. They caught him. They sent him back to Seattle, Washington. Did it again, kept doing this, trying to run away from home. Eventually, at 15, he made it all the way to Montana, worked on a ranch there for 3 years. For 2 years at age 17, he joined the U.S. Navy, where he really got to be around a good group of guys. So he was around these Navy guys for years. He got out of the Navy, became a professional wrestler. Another great organization in that time, and he was wrestling all over the West Coast. Eventually, they made it back to Seattle, and he was wrestling there. Decided he'd go see his mom, but first he had to close the tavern down, so he gets drunk, and then he walks to his mom's house, knocks on the door. Mom says, Bob, it's you. Mom, can I come in? No, you can't come into my house in that state, but I'll come out here and talk to you. And they sit on the porch, and they talked. Bob left angry, cursing his mom and her God and her faith. Mom prayed for him all these years, kept praying. He was in town for 3 days. His third day, he was going to the tavern to close it down before he went to his mom's. It's the last day. And he just happened to walk by a church. And he decided to go in. He was in there about 5 minutes, and he's like, this is too much for me. He went out to smoke a cigarette. While he was out there, somebody came out, and they said, hey, you can fight it, but this is a fight you're going to lose. So eventually he went back in. Holy Spirit and him had a wrestling match in the back, and Bob submitted. And he came forward, he gave his life to God. At 2 a.m., people are still there, praising God, praying for him. He calls his mom and he goes home. And her prayer was that she would see her son preach the gospel one day. And he went and he preached at a little jail. And he just kept continuing and developed a prison ministry out on the West Coast. And he just passed away. So pray. Write down people that you want to pray for and pray like their life depends on it. Because it does. It really does. Pray for your friends, your coworkers. Pray for strangers. Pray for opportunities to share with strangers. Pray for people that have hurt you in the past. People that have walked over you. People that have abused you. People that have hurt you in unimaginable ways. Pray for them. So here's what I want you to do this week, okay? Just write down who you pray for. Here's three things I want you to do real quick, and we're going to wrap this up. Write down in your own words this. Write down why sharing Jesus is important to you. You need to know why sharing Jesus is important to you. If you don't know why, then you're not going to do it. I can sit up here and tell you why. I think it's important. But you need to understand why it's important. So, you know, here's some exercise. Just write down, why is sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ important? Make this real for you, okay? Second, write your own personal testimony. And make sure that it points people to Jesus and not yourself, okay? So just spend some time writing it out. Write it on one sheet of paper, handwritten. Just know why you believe. Third thing, pray for the people in your life that don't know Christ. And pray for opportunities to share Christ with them. And then capitalize on the opportunities. Sometimes we don't do the last part. We don't capitalize on the opportunities. Just try that. I mean, I can't make anybody do that, but man, I hope you wrote these down, and I hope you'll spend some time taking your faith seriously in Jesus Christ. Imagine what it'd be like to be a part of a church that was preoccupied with sharing Jesus with others, where everybody wanted to talk about their favorite subject in the world, Jesus, if that was really your favorite subject. You can't fake that. It only comes if you have a real desire for him. We'd probably encounter a little bit of persecution, but man, we'd encounter the blessings of God in mighty ways. We'd see people coming to know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. I'd love to see every person in this room have the awesome opportunity to baptize someone as they recognize Jesus, not just getting people wet, but doing what Acts 2 talks about. Repent and be baptized. It's the only time baptism matters, is if we repent and then be baptized. That's scripture. It's clear. It's pretty clear. So we change our lives, baptized. And wouldn't it be nice if we were able to share God with others and watch people repent and be baptized? That'd be awesome to be a part of a church like that. Not as a gimmick, but as a true love and devotion to God. But I want you to know this, because it can be discouraging. Because you can share, and you can share, and people never come to know Christ. And it can be so frustrating. But listen to the wise words of the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth, and then we're wrapping it up. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6 through 7 says this. Paul says, I planted the seed. Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So now Paul wants to clarify. He's like, now, here, make sure you get this. He says, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. So, folks, we ain't nothing. That's what he's saying. We're waterers and planters, but we ain't nothing. He says, but only God who makes it grow. Our job, our responsibility, the most important thing for us to do is to be faithful in planting and watering. Or can I say it this way? We must be focused on sharing God.